Do note that the views expressed in Thinking It Through do not necessarily represent the views of Good News Community Radio. The views expressed in Thinking It Through are meant to serve as a challenge to your beliefs, whatever they may be, and to see how the Christian worldview stands in light of other worldviews. Welcome back to Thinking It Through. We continue with a relevant study of the book of Daniel as apocalyptic literature, the kind of literary genre that surfaces when the people of God, the faith community, face trials and tribulation at the hands of secular kingdoms and forces. It is a revelation of the ultimate triumph of God's kingdom over all the kingdoms of men. In spite of the fiercest of world empires, they will all be subdued by the awesome power of God's reign over the hearts of men. Here's Dr. Gregory Tenation, resident minister at Chevronati Mission, in part 14 of Facing the Furnace.
Hi folks, so nice to join you again around the fire, especially this cold winter days. Thank you for joining me. As you know, we are delving into discovering the treasures in the book of Daniel. Good to understand that the book of Daniel is a very unique kind of literature, the same kind and style that the book of Revelation was written in. It's called apocalyptic literature. And as we said previously, this is the kind of literature that surfaces, that comes forward when the church or the faith community is under duress, when it's their stress and trouble. Then it's as if the Spirit of God inspires His chosen servants to produce material that will give us understanding into what unfolds in history. But we must understand it's not meant to be a historical record. It's meant to be a prophetic word addressing each age. Now, if we go to chapter 2 of Daniel, we see Daniel interpreting the dream that the king had. The king had seen this awesome and amazing, powerful image. And there was no wise man or enchanter or magician or diviner or any of the sages that there were in Babylon who were able to explain the meaning of this dream. It was a mystery. Daniel said the only one who can explain this mystery is God. That's why he says in chapter 2, verse 28, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the vision that passed through your mind as you lay in your bed would be this. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. So the king had the dream. And the dream, actually, if you sum it up, is a graphic expression of God's sovereign rule. God wanted to make it very clear to the king of Babylon, even though he doesn't know the Supreme God, the Most High God, that God, the Supreme God, the Most High God, is in control of the affairs of men. If you look at this statue that appeared in the dream, you would see that the head was made of gold, the chest and arms were of silver, the belly and the thighs were of bronze, the legs were of iron. Now those four elements are the most important elements. There is a fifth element, almost sort of by the way, and that is the feet that were made of iron and clay. That's the weak element in this image. And you know, a chain, of course, is only as strong as its weakest link. And this was a weak link in this image. The full statue, the whole weight of this whole image, had to stand on feet of iron and clay mixed, a kind of a compromise. Now you can imagine, normally you would have said the survival of this image depended upon the strength on which it stood. And if it was iron alone, this image would stand and would not crumble or fall. But can you believe this? the gold and the silver and the bronze and the iron is all dependent upon the strength of the mixture of iron clay in the feet. I mean, that is not going to work. Sooner or later, something's going to happen, and this attempt at trying to unite something that cannot be united will actually be its downfall. So that is the fifth item there, but that is by the way. The main thrust of this vision or dream that the king had was the head of gold, the chest of silver, the thighs of bronze, and the legs of iron. Those are going to represent kingdoms and rules that will follow Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Now, if you analyze it, you will see that as it goes down from the head to the feet, there is an escalation of strength, except the compromised state of the feet that would be iron and clay. That's where the problem was. That was the weakness in this whole thing. But from the gold, which is a noble metal, but it's soft, you go to silver, a little bit harder, but still soft. Then you go to bronze, which is very much harder, until you get to the legs of iron, and that is the hardest. It's the strongest of all the metals that this image is made of. That means now it will be the strongest kingdom. It's not the most beautiful. It's not the most noble. It's not like the head of gold or even the chest and arms of silver. It's just plain iron. It's not attractive. It's not beautiful. But it is strong. So while there is an escalation in strength as you go down, there is also a diminishing of the value of the metals. From gold, it degrades and diminishes in value down to the legs of iron and eventually to almost worthlessness, like the feet of iron and clay, which was a mixture. It was a compromise. So when the king saw this dream, there was the element which we need to highlight, and that is verse 34 of chapter 2. While you were watching, that means the king was a spectator, he was observing all of this. While you were watching, a rock was cut, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Isn't the message clear? This rock that was hewn from the mountain is not a metal. It's a solid rock. And this rock, although it started small as something that was chipped off from the mountain, when it struck the feet, it actually brought every single one of those kingdoms to naught. The kingdoms of men, the kingdoms that were established by the will of man, they all fell apart. They all broke. Even though the head was gold, it was crushed. Even though the chest was silver and the arms were silver, it was destroyed. Even though the bronze was a good metal, it was also destroyed. The same with the legs, even though they were legs of iron. And the reason for that is because the feet were compromised. It was a mixture. And that made it weak. And the rock actually went to the weakest point, struck it, and that was the end of the whole statue, the whole image. It says the iron, verse 35, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The message is clear. The rock represents the kingdom of God. In fact, we see the Lord Jesus as being the rock of ages. And that rock brought an end to all the kingdoms of men and established the kingdom of God it became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, the Israelites, who were familiar with the book of Daniel, really had an expectation when the Lord Jesus came into this world and he was identified and recognized as the Messiah, that he would actually then be the rock who would strike down the Roman Empire, which was the legs of iron at that time, and establish God's kingdom on earth as a physical kingdom, almost like the kingdoms of men. And they didn't understand that God's kingdom was superior to all these other kingdoms. It transcended these kingdoms in the sense that God was now reigning over the hearts and minds of people. And that was across all continents amongst all nations. So it really speaks about the global, worldwide kingdom of God. And now you have believers coming from Japan, China, from the Pacific Islands, from Australia, from China, from India, Vietnam, Laos, Africa, different parts of Africa, Europe and Latin America. All these people are believers. They're all Christians. They all belong to one another. They're of the same faith. And it is almost universal in the sense that it covers the whole planet. This is how this small rock, which dealt with the kingdoms of man, became like a mountain and dominated the whole world. So we see then, finally, as these kingdoms replace each other, first from the gold to the silver to the bronze to the legs of iron and then the compromised condition, so the kingdom of God will take over and be a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. The Lord Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world. So the kingdom of God is not a matter of words, but of power, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. We see then that all man's kingdoms, they come to an end, and then God's kingdom comes as the one who triumphs over it. All men's kingdoms give way to the kingdom of God that comes in great glory. Now, when we look at Daniel's dream in the chapters that we looked at last time, chapter 7, you will see that he dreamt of those four beasts, and they correspond, as we said previously, the lion to the head of gold, that would then be Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom or the Babylonian kingdom. And then there was the bear, which was the kingdom that followed on Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And then there was the leopard, so far the wild animals that are known on earth. And then finally, the fourth beast was the dragon. We've now identified him as the dragon. And that would be corresponding to the legs of iron. So the leopard would correspond to the thighs and the belly of bronze. The bear would correspond to the chest and arms of silver. But the legs of iron, it's related to the dragon. Or the dragon is related to the legs of iron. That's a strong kingdom. The dragon is more fierce than the three animals that preceded it. And during the time of the Roman Empire, you saw the church suffering under the Roman Caesars, and they were then typified as a dragon, according to the book of Revelation. So the church will always face trials and tribulations. The Lord Jesus said, in this world, you will face trouble, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. The believers are encouraged through the book of Daniel to count on God's sovereign faithfulness. He will take care of the work of his hands. He will not relinquish it or leave it to man's power to do with it what they want to do with it. God will ultimately reign supreme. In Revelation 13, verse 7, we read that this beast, this dragon, was given power to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. Here you find Daniel and his friends and the other people of the Jewish faith community in exile. It says it was given power over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Next time, we'll expound a little bit more on that. Goodbye and God bless.
That was Dr. Gregory Danation in part 14 of Facing the Furnace, a relevant study of the Book of Daniel as apocalyptic literature. You can listen to the podcast of Thinking It Through by installing the GNCR 93.6 FM app from the Play Store. Email any questions on the Book of Daniel you would like Dr. Danation to address next week to the address at the end of the program. Stay tuned for the Q&A panel in part 15 tomorrow. If you have any feedback or queries regarding Thinking It Through, please email it to thinkingitthrough@gncr.org.za. You can find the live stream, GNCR mission statements, and more at gncr.org.za.